Well, good morning and Happy New Year. What a wonderful way to start the new year with the theme that we are going to share the life. As we have prayed earlier, Jesus says, I come that you may have life and life abundantly. And I find it a very interesting way to start the idea or the theme of sharing the life with first asking about the vanity of life. And what a joy it is then to go into Ecclesiastes. Of all the books to go through in the beginning of the year, we're going through Ecclesiastes. And you might ask the pulpit committee, dear pastor, why? Well, the answer is, Ecclesiastes actually gives us a very strong, very accurate, very focused frame on how we as the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ should look at life. Both its vanity and its victory, both its sadness and its joy, both its anger and yet its gladness. Life, at oftentimes, in fact, life, according to the teacher, is vanity. To all the young people out there, if I were to translate this, I would say, life sucks. Not in the way that you may think. So I pray that you will journey with me and I will tell you how life sucks. I'll define how life sucks. And at the same time, we should be happy that life sucks. Quite a pin drop shock to of everybody here. But let me explain. Let me read the scripture. And then I'll tell you why I say it that way. And yet I can do that while smiling. And I believe you can as well. Let me read to you from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I will give a little bit of a long introduction. We're going to go through a few pieces that summarizes the beginning of Ecclesiastes, and then we'll come into some application. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was already here. Long ago, it was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we give you praise that to Pantai Baptist Church, you call us to share the life. We thank you in Christ that we may see life victorious. Oh God, we want to come before you as broken men and women seeking to know what life means on its own, but what life truly means, purposed by you. So we pray, O Lord, that as we have worshipped you in song, in giving, and in the breaking of bread, we now seek to worship you by hearing your word, and we change that to doing for the glory of your name. And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord my God, my rock, my Savior, and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick introduction on the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is the middle book of the three books of wisdom. We have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Proverbs begins with a great enthusiasm of sharing the words of godly wisdom. It begins with introducing wisdom as a fine maiden, and always seeking our attention in comparison to Lady Harlot. What is useless and meaningless in life? The vanities of all physical pleasures and moral degradation, they'll always have this battle. So the beginning of the battle is described. Then we see the Lady Wisdom in its full glory in Proverbs chapter 31. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That is Lady Wisdom manifest in full. It is not the ideal wife. So I pray that you do not, men especially, you do not look at Proverbs 31 and say, that is the woman I'm looking for. No. That's who you should be as well. Because that is the manifestation of a person who has drunk at the wellspring of God's wisdom, who has now walked in its beauty. But after being equipped with wisdom, then comes where the rubber meets the road. And that is why when the rubber meets the road, it's very hard and very harsh. And no wonder Ecclesiastes starts with meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But of course, if we are able to go through the journey of Ecclesiastes, the joy that comes before is the Song of Songs, which all of us may feel very uncomfortable, you know, saying, oh, you know, Song of Songs is the victory? Well, yeah. Have you ever read it? The climactic display of satisfaction in no one else but the Lord, displayed in when we are obedient unto Him, when we treat our spouse with great love and depth and desire, just as Christ has done for the church. That is victory. So if I may promote Ecclesiastes and encourage you to journey with me in Ecclesiastes, because it is a wonderful adventure. I wonder if there are any of us here who are Lord of the Rings fans. Not just the movie, but the books as well. Okay? If you know the Lord of the Rings, God bless you. You are elected. You're ordained for eternal life because you love Lord of the Rings. No, okay. Sorry, I'm a very biased fan. Okay. Now, many people like the Fellowship of the Ring because it's the beginning of the story. Many people like the Return of the King because it is the end of the story and a victory at the end. But I actually, among the movies and the books, I love the Two Towers. The Two Towers show a very clear struggle. It's the middle book and the middle movie of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And what is there? An epic battle, a clash of interests, a clash of moral values, a misunderstanding among friends, a misunderstanding in view what the battle should be about. It is the climactic part where if they did not win, we will never have the Return of the King. And because it's won, then book three can come. Ecclesiastes is like that. We see the battle. We see the internal struggle, the meaningless and vanity of life. And yet, we are told to have it abundantly, have it victoriously. How do we go about it? And if we can overcome it, we will have the Song of Songs. We will have the fullness of life. So let me implore you, okay? Look at Ecclesiastes as if it is a fearsome battle. But you already know the ending. There's a victory there. So look at that with some hope while you are looking at this part of the passage. As it is, cold-blooded and harsh. But although it says life is meaningless, these words are meaningful. There are two Hebraisms, meaning two Hebrew concepts that I feel that you will need to hold on to for the next weeks when we're going through Ecclesiastes. The first one is the word meaningless. Actually, meaningless is not a full, description. Okay? That's why if you look at all the Bible translations, there's meaningless, vanity, a few other things that's trying to tell us about how we should feel about life, which is deep and sorrowful and long. But actually, no. The English language cannot grasp this part well. The Hebrew word for this is hevel. What is Havel? Havel is basically a wind blow. As you breathe in, you breathe out. Havel. That's Havel. Okay? And what the Hebrews will understand when they hear the word Havel, when they talk about life, is that they know that life is short, it's fleeting, we feel like we can do a lot about it, but in the end, in the greater picture of life, it's actually not doing anything. So that is why for me, for the young people, I would say life sucks, but not in the sense that, oh, this sucks, but more in the sense that as soon as you take a breath and as soon as you breathe out, that's your life, that's the scale of your life in comparison to the rest of the world and the galaxies. If we take the idea that the galaxy is 13.8 billion years old, your 70-something, 80-something, 90-something years on this world is about a speck of dust on the sands of in the sands of time, a cup of cold water in the warming seas. It's I like the way the Hawkins put it. Ane kwan lo, like that lo. Life is like that lo. So how do we grasp it then? We'll see, we'll look into that shortly and of course more deeply as we go through the series of Ecclesiastes. The second phrase I would like you to see is the words under the sun. The word under the sun basically means it is life as we live day by day. As if there is nothing beyond the sun, beyond the days, beyond the galaxies, if there's nothing else, if we only confine ourselves in the life of this world, yeah, it's meaningless. It sucks. It's horrible. It's vanity. And this is coming from a teacher who has had the worst of life and the best of life. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, there's a bit of a caveat here. It says, the words of the teacher, okay, which is, by the way, that is where we get the word Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes basically means teacher. Okay? Or in the Hebrew Bible, it's actually called Koheleth, which means teacher or preacher. That's why in the ESV, the NIV, the King James, it's either teacher or preacher. Either way, it is the idea that we are going to get God's wisdom. This is the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, automatically, when you see these two things, you will think Solomon. A bit of an issue here. Son of David is a lofty title, which many of the kings in the line of David will say, son of David, son of David, son of David. Okay? And a king in Jerusalem. What in the world does that mean? Okay? Usually if it's Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So of course these scholars, they try to be smarter than themselves. They will say, oh yeah, this could be other kings and so on and so forth. But how then do I know, or how then can I say in great confidence that this is most likely Solomon? Okay, you will get this question, especially young people, when you want to talk about, you know, Bible accuracy and Bible dependency and how much you can trust in the Bible. Let me tell you why we can actually say for certainty that it was most likely Solomon. Number one, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes from beginning to end, you see the life that he has gone through. Only Solomon had that resource to be able to truly experience both spectrums of life. The hedonism of life, meaning how the hedonism of life, as well as the holiness of life, because he's done both. He's bought orchards and vineyards, he has horses and cattle, he has wealth beyond compare. There's only one king that we know that had that capacity until the Queen of Sheba in Africa was willing to go and see for herself, and that is Solomon. Secondly, when we say son of David, when the Hebrew community says son of David, at the moment they only think two people. And this is where it gets interesting. The first one is, of course, is Solomon. The second one is the Messiah. But because this is in past tense, the Messiah is not around yet in Ecclesiastes, we can then conclude that when they see son of David, they mean Solomon. And king in Jerusalem. Have you ever noticed that Solomon never had any conquests outside of Jerusalem? He never went to wars and battles. He did not go out. They came to him for the wealth and glory. So most likely, most definitely, I will say in great confidence that this is Solomon. But if he is truly Solomon, then we have to ask the question, how can he start with such a harsh beginning? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Does he really mean that? Well, he does mean it in one way. Havel, Havel, life is short, life is fleeting. We have to try and grasp as much as we can for the meaning of Havel. So imagine life is like a mist. Have you ever been into a fog before in the United Kingdom or in Europe? Or have you ever been to a fog recently? It's so cold out there that the clouds are coming lower and lower. Or maybe when you're driving on the North-South Expressway, suddenly it begins to rain, but not heavily, but a very light rain, but then the clouds are going through. And you feel very lost. Okay, so you drive through, and you feel very lost, and you feel like you're going to go out of your lane, and you're afraid that you cannot see the car in front of you, and so you slow down, you try and take control of the situation, when in actuality, you cannot control the mist, you cannot control the weather. You can control yourself, and by the time you are steady and driving steadily enough to go through the mist, it's over. Life is like that. Life, if you don't focus and you don't look into it deeply, it will engulf you and you will feel very lost. But the moment you try and grasp life to its fullest means by yourself, if you try and find meaning in life by yourself by grasping it as hard as you can, just like mist, it falls out through your fingers. You really don't have control of it. So then what do we do? We hold ourselves steady in the midst of life and be able to find the direction way through. Life sucks. Life is vanity. Life is havel. He gives three examples in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. He gives you three proofs as to why life is vanity. The first one, he asks us to take a look at what does it mean to have self-significance? What does it mean to have your own self-significance in life? To which he looks at that, he says, vanity, utterly vain. Verses 3 to 7, read with me. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. The teacher is talking about how life, you try and find some self-significance, a bookmark in life to say that, yeah, you know what, I did something different. But as time goes by again and again and again, just like leaving a sandcastle, a big sandcastle by the seashore, the high tide comes in and calls out and it's gone. Self-significance is fleeting. Because why? We try and find significance in our work. We try and find self-significance in our physique. We try and find self-significance in our career. We try and find self-significance in our titles. We try and find self-significance in our ability to do something and to find a sort of relevance in this world. And yet, it goes away like a vapor. There is a movie, actually, that was done in 2003. It's called Under the Tuscan Sun. Okay, rated PG-16, but I will wait a little longer because some of the elements inside there is a bit mature. But it talks about a lady who did everything as she thought would be correct. She was supportive of her husband. She backed up, paid all the bills while the husband is trying to write a book and everything, only for the husband to divorce her. Because he fell in love with the secretary. I mean, it's a very typical American movie, lah. Huh? Okay, so there was the divorce. She felt useless and hopeless, and then she decided to go on a holiday in Tuscany, Italy. And out of a whim, she decided to buy a house. And in that house, she tried and find another new significance in life. Right, and so she tried and find it by herself. She engaged in all pleasures available in Tuscany. She even went into a no-strings-attached relationship with a man, which then later he finds out, then later we find out that actually he is engaged with another woman. So she's heartbroken and devastated. But while that happens, she's renovating the house, and to the Italian workers who are building and renovating the house, she displayed acts of kindness. She cooks for them, she looks after them, she is entertained by them, and she is engaging in their lives. She also helps a couple next door, two young people, to be able to fall in love and to know one another and to be able to gain favor from the young girl's parents so that eventually they get married. And in the middle of the movie, her friend, who was pregnant, got separated from her partner, meaning it didn't work out, they just split. And she also ran to this Tuscan house. I think you guys don't mind the spoiler, lah, huh? The spoiler is this. The movie ends at the young couple's wedding. Everyone is so happy. At the same time, at that wedding, the woman who was pregnant, yeah, she gave birth, and she is happily dancing with her new baby in the house in Tuscany. And the workers who worked and renovated the house was complete, and they were able to celebrate together, and then they moved on to the next project at hand. And there the woman lies down by the garden, seeing all the fulfillments that has happened. She herself felt no satisfaction, and she thought, okay lah, that's it lah. Until another young man comes in, and then the cycle could possibly start again. Now, of course, you may see, where did she find her significance, right? She didn't find self-significance in herself. She did not entitle herself to anything. But rather, she actually imparted whatever graces she has to others, and to them, she is significant. But even that is also for a moment. It's temporary. Because the young couple will get married and go on have a family. The renovators have gone on to another worker, another job project. And the pregnant woman is now a mother, and she will go back home one day. And in the end, she herself is empty. Self-significance by yourself is vanity. And we try doing that, right? We try and put a name to ourselves after a company. We try and put a title under our name. You know, Mark Tan, General Manager, CEO, CFO, ABC, DEF, I don't know lah. PhD, DM, or DR in front, and so. And we try and find significance, right? But what happens to those titles when we die? What happens to my Master's Divinity? What happens to my PhD? What happens to my DR in front? It rots. It disappears. Self-significance is not worth it. I'm still studying, by the way. I haven't let that go. But it's good to keep that into perspective. Have you been driving your lives trying to put a title to yourself only to find out that actually it just wanes away? Now, for some of you, it says, oh no, Mark, I'm not in that anymore, I'm retired, you know, self-significance doesn't really matter, the titles in front, behind, in the middle, doesn't matter, whether it's Dr., Mrs., Tan Sri, Dato Sri, Doctor, what, doesn't matter anymore, I just want to be satisfied with life. Like, I'm retired, I got a healthy EPF and passive income, I'm just going to sail through life. Well, unfortunately, in one verse alone, Ecclesiastes also tells us that satisfaction sucks. Satisfaction is horrible. The next thing he challenges us is, where do we get our satisfaction from? In one verse alone, here's what he says. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Friends, the one verse itself tells us this. Everything is wearisome, more than one can say. Meaning what? I mean, you go to Penang so many times, how many plates of char kway teow can you really eat? You know? And of course, some very gung-ho Penang lang will say, one more! I can always eat one more, one more, one more. Okay, fine, sure. Until what end? You know? Satisfaction. You know? And yet, at the same time, let's say you are able to have a non-stop, okay, every morning, okay, a fairy godmother from Penang will fly all the way to your house and put the best char kway teow in Penang State, Islander, at your doorstep. You can eat it every morning. What's going to happen to you? High cholesterol, heart attack. So, okay, put that aside. But let's be frank, lah. You know, by the fifth day, jelak o, muak o. What will happen? You look for something else. You are no longer satisfied by which what you thought will give you satisfaction. How wearisome. And yet the eyes never stop seeing, and our skin does not want to stop feeling, and we always want to try and get a little bit more. Only to find that it actually goes on our shoulders with heavy judgment. Jesus actually talks about this in a parable. There was a rich man, and he had large fields, a bountiful harvest. He packed up his storehouses until it's full, and yet he has excess. Now, for a caveat, you have to know this, that according to the Levitical law, if your storehouses for that year is full, you are to give the rest to the poor. Very clearly it says that. Okay? But this fool, this rich fool, he said, oh, so much food. Here's what I'll do. I'll build my barn houses bigger. I'll build my storehouses more. I will fill it up as much as I can. Then I will sit back, relax, and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Your labor will now give you longevity and satisfaction in life. But then, Jesus says, then God comes into that rich fool in the night and says, you fool, this very day I shall take your life. For what reason are we trying to find satisfaction? Or in the words of Jesus himself, he said, what point is there to have gained the whole world and lose his own soul? If you try and find satisfaction in yourselves, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sad to say, you will never be satisfied. Let's look at some modern examples. There's a non-Christian, his name is Duncan Riak. Okay? He is famous for making very high-tech iOS and Android applications. He became a multi-millionaire by 27 years old, and he is a practicing homosexual, and so he has tried everything, what all life that could possibly give him, even without strings attached to God. Here's what he says. I was a multimillionaire by 27, but here's what I've learned. Money doesn't make you happy. There will always be someone richer than you. Luxury is a very addictive drug. Listen to that very carefully. Money doesn't make you happy. That's why we try and pit ourselves with other people, right? Wow, that fella got a Mercedes. I want to get a Porsche. I want to get a Porsche next. You know? Wow, this Benji got a nice Hilux. I'm going to get a Navara. You know? The kind of thing, right? There'll always be someone richer than you. You look at your bank account and realize that we only represent 0.001% of what the wealthiest man could ever actually has. But at the same time, luxury is a very addictive drug. The moment you start, you try and get more and more and more. Okay, I've joined this this road cycling group, and I tell you, they have this very common word, racun. Kena racun dah. He bought an aluminium bike, a frame bike, he cannot tahan, he bought a carbon fiber bike. He bought a carbon fiber bike, he cannot tahan, he changed the mechanical things to become automated. So instead of, you know, using wires, they use Bluetooth. I cannot imagine what happens if that runs out of battery, you know? So, okay, you know? So from a 1,000 something ringgit hobby that you can do, he kena racun, he ended up spending 12, 13, 14, 15, 20,000 ringgit on a bicycle. And yet he's not satisfied. Wants to find something else, tambah. It's a very addictive drug. And of course, there are the other things, watches, cars, houses, real estate, passive income in. All these things is a drug. And you think that you'll be satisfied. but you will find yourself very wearisome, tired, anxious of who might steal your car, when the flood will come. If you had a fleet of luxurious cars and you kept them in clang, how do you feel now? What is keeping you awake? Not the cars. The cars, whether gonna flood or not, they don't feel anything. Your satisfaction. That's what's keeping you anxious at night. And it can harm you. It can kill you. Crystal Bessette, some years ago, she suddenly became very popular on social media. Because why? She's a pastor. She's a wife of a pastor. And she's living a very humble, very low budget life because their church is small. But they're leading a small evangelical church. Before that, however, she was a porn star, a pornography actress, who comes in. She was actually one of the top 10 video winners in one of the categories of pornography, and she was making $300,000 a year. She goes to the club, drinking and clubbing every night, and then when she wakes up the next morning, she feels empty. But now she had a radical change. She came to know Christ. Walking to a church, she found out that she was pregnant with a second child and do not know what to do with that sort of environment that is not suitable while trying to raise children in an environment that is not suitable for children. So she tried and find satisfaction within her own means, but then realized that actually she needs to look not within but without. How many of you here who's trying to find a means not just to survive but to satisfy your life now? One more testimony. There's a couple who is a rich millionaire in Hong Kong. I know there are many millionaires in Hong Kong. Let me tell you about this one millionaire in Hong Kong. He owns a building, an office building, where he rents all the floors, but he keeps the two top floors to himself. One is his office, another is his residence. He has a wife, few beautiful cars, car parks. The rent for a car park is more than a house in Malaysia, yeah? And he has a few of them. And yet he and his wife have been living in separate wings of the apartment for years. And one day he caught himself standing on the railing of his building wanting to jump. But then just before that, he decided to talk to his wife. And he asked, and of course he picked up the wife. They're on the other two different wings. Cannot talk to each other, cannot yell. Okay? So they call on the phone and say, "Hey, I'm feeling so empty. I'm feeling so lost. I'm actually standing at the railing here. I'm thinking of jumping." And then he stops talking. The wife said, "You know what? I felt that same way too. Should we change the railing?" "No. But you're right. I feel empty. Very, very empty. So what should we do?" She said, "Well, there is a church a few floors down below us. They rent a small office space there. If we go there, then we don't have to worry about parking." Rich person still worrying about parking. Maybe that's how he got rich, lah, huh? So they went to that church, and their life was radically changed. They're one of the strongest members of the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship in Hong Kong, and they're giving the true meaning of life, of satisfaction in life. We know the secret to that already. What does it mean for man to live, to glorify God, and to find satisfaction in Him? But let's say you come back to me and say, "Mark, okay lah, you know, I'm not just going to satisfy myself lah, huh? Yeah, you're right lah, sian lah, after a while, you know, buy an apartment in Penang, but then after the fifth day of Char Kway Teow, wa pei ta han liao, okay, let's do something else. I leave it for my children. I will do all these things for my children." That's what we always say, right? "I leave all these, I cannot take it with me, ma, so let me give it to my children and let it be my legacy." Ugh. Read verses 9 to 11. What has been, will be again. What has been done, will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, "Look, there is something new. It was here already, long ago, it was here before our time"? No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. If you try and leave a legacy hoping that your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren will remember you, yeah, they will, but by the third and fourth generation, they won't remember your name. Can I give a confession? I cannot remember my grandfather's name. Because he's always been Okong, Gong Gong, Gong Gong, Gong Gong. Yeah. Do you know Tan something something? I'm like, no. He's your grandfather, ma. Oh, I know him as Gong Gong, no? Tan? And will my daughter remember? No, but I can't remember. By the third, fourth generation, your legacy? Bo liao. And it's as if you say, oh, I'm going to try something new. I'm going to leave a legacy. But it gets forgotten. It was done before. You know? Tan Cheng Lok, tan this, you know? Chao tan, ham tan, ini tan, itu tan, okay lah. You know, so many tans out there, sure. You know? But we forget them. I will be forgotten, my dad will be forgotten, we'll all be forgotten. And when someone else tries it, yo, we should try this instead. Actually, the Reverend Dr. Tan Ning Lee has done that before. You want to try again, by all means, go ahead. But let me tell you, done before lah. That's how it feels, lor. Done? Let me give you a poem. An English poet once said, talked about a mythical situation. The name is Percy Bysshe Shelley, an English poet, and here's a poem that he says. He says, I met a traveler from an antique land who said two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on the lifeless of things. Basically, met a traveler, he says, I see two lakes in the sand, and at the bottom of the and the feet of the lakes is a face, and the face not happy, angry, sullen, somber. And the hand that mocked them, and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal, meaning with feet there, there's a pedestal there. Okay, on the pedestal, these words appear: My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. That's what it says, right? But the traveler then says, nothing beside remains round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look at my works, ye mighty, and despair. And by the way, ye mighty, the gods. Look at my works, dear gods, and despair. There's nothing left, only those two trunks. And the sands have eaten the rest. Legacy is also for a short moment. There's a Japanese proverb that says this: when the parent works hard and their kids enjoy life, their grandchildren become beggars. True, right? We've seen that time and time again. The man worked hard all his life. The children is spending the money, but never as fast as the parents earn. And because they did not impart that to the children then lives this life, and when the parents die, the money stops, and then they also go pokai, and then the grandchildren live as beggars. Legacy is only for a short while. No matter how big a trust fund you try, it does nothing. So let's bring out the screen again for where you can give your tithing and your TPRI. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, don't have to, okay? What I'm saying is, let your legacy last in the name other than yourself, the name that is above all names, the names that will last forever. So let me then come to a conclusion here and some application. If you're looking for a life that you're trying to find self-satisfaction, you're trying to find self-significance, satisfaction, and a legacy, I'll tell this to yourself. Don't look at my words, look at the words of the teacher himself. He says, you're not going to be able to do it. On your own, you cannot do it. But with God, all these becomes solid. Remember the idea of Havel and under the sun? The idea that we get lost in the mist of life. What really helps when you're lost in a fog of life? A light bright and shining enough that is able to penetrate through the mist and see beyond the unseeable, see beyond the opaque. That is why Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me will never be lost again. And he's telling to you, you who, we Pantai Baptist Church who are called to share the life, he says to you, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill can never be hidden, nor can anyone take a lamp and hide it under a basket. It will be put, it should be put in the window so that all those who are lost, they may be found. And as long as you have that, you too are never lost. You know where you are and you know where you're going. Let your light be the light of Christ, guiding you through this opaque, uncertain 2022. And from there, you will find your significance. Secondly, you're looking for satisfaction. May I suggest then, rather than being satisfied, trying to find self-satisfaction in the pleasures of yourself, we do that theme, we do the theme of sharing the life and realize that in Jesus we may have life and life abundant, just as we prayed. We try and find things within ourselves. I ask you to look to Christ and let Him give you the abundance of life. And when you have that abundance of life, you have plenty more to share. I cannot help but be so overwhelmed in joy every time I think that when we think we don't have much, but we give a little for the common cause to help those who are poor, desolate, who are affected by the floods, who are affected by COVID, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the widow, the migrant. Pantai Baptist Church has been the front and center for many of these things while being silent in the background. I give thanks to God for that. And it's in the little that we do in realizing that we will never find satisfaction within ourselves, so let's find it in doing the work of God. And you want a long-standing legacy? Pantai Baptist Church will be celebrating the 65th anniversary this year. Pastors came and went, leaders come and go. We have chairmen, plural, in the congregation here who has held their position once or twice even. They themselves, their names were also, they know for a fact that their names come and go, but they did not do that for their name. They did not do that so that they can put their name on one of the rooms and call it, I don't know, George T. Hall, Brian Lee Hall. No. They do this for the very reason we take communion on that table, in remembrance of Christ. How do I know that Christ is able to overcome all of this? Very simple. His name is mentioned all across the world, so there's His significance. His satisfaction endure the cross and the empty tomb. And if we find our satisfaction in Him, it will certainly endure. And finally, legacy. His kingdom shall know no end. And He is the only one from beyond the sun, beyond the chasm, beyond the lostness of our lives in the mist. He comes in and holds our hand and carries us through. So I plead with you, brothers and sisters, for 2022, for those of you online as well, especially, for those of us who have to stay at home because we are parents and our children cannot come to church yet, do me this favor. Let Christ be your cornerstone. Let Christ be your light. Let Christ be your direction. And from there, we will always be remembered as the witnesses for Christ. I stand before you humbly as a testimony of many uncles and aunties, especially aunties who have given headaches, sleepless nights on Saturdays because, oh, your Mark is going to be in my Sunday school class on Sunday. I stand here as a legacy to let you know, and I pray that you will also agree that perhaps your headaches were not in vain. Your scolding has its fruits. Thank you for being patient. And I pray that we too, the younger ones, we can also be that impartation of a witness of the Lord Jesus unto others. Share the life. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we thank you that no matter in what stage of life we are, we can take a look at it with a smile and say, oh, life sucks. And life would suck even more without you. Whether we are young or old, whether we are at the peak of our career or the beginning of our career, whether we are starting something new or finishing something old, we thank you, Lord, we can look at you at this word and say, truly, life is fleeting. Thank God for you. We thank you, O God, that we can find our satisfaction in you. We thank you, Lord, that we can find our significance in your name to be called your child. And we thank you that we may are, and we praise you for the privilege of being part of the legacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the year 2022, Anno Domini. We are in the year 2022, in the year of our Lord Jesus. So I pray that God, the vanity of life, but the hope that we have in our lives through your Son Jesus, we pray that we will share that life in any and every way we possibly can. And we thank you, O God, because you have made it possible for us to share that life, that even though the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, you have come, O God, that you may have life, that we may have life and life abundant in you. So Christ, we pray that you be our cornerstone, that you be our light in the midst of darkness, that you be our pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, so that we will never be lost and finally going on to your promised land. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.